Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14, and we're going to be reading the first three verses here. Now, you remember the story, what happened last week, where there was a young prophet came and told the king that he got no business doing what he was doing, you know, in playing the part of a priest and king, and he told him that the altar was going to be turned over, and that there would be a young man rise up from the lineage of David who would literally burn the bones of the false prophets and things like that upon the altar. And 300 years later, that actually happened. You know, God fulfilled his word. And the king stretched out his hand and said, take that man into custody, you know. And as soon as he stretched out his hand, he must have had a stroke or something like that, because he couldn't draw his hand back, you know. And then he prayed and asked, he asked the prophet to pray for him, that the Lord would heal his hand. Of course, he did, and God relented and healed him. But I couldn't help but notice, and as we read this today, you'll see the same thing, the similarities of Pharaoh with Jeroboam. You know, God had told him, Pharaoh, over and over again to let his people go and what have you, and he said, okay, yeah, you know, and ultimately it boiled down to he would lose his son, you know. The same thing happened here. God over and over and over again warned Jeroboam, and he would lose his son as well. So let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please? Amen. Okay, well, first of all, we don't read in the scripture that Jeroboam sought the Lord's will or prayed for spiritual discernment in any way. You know, it's just not there. There's no indication that he asked the Lord to make him a godly man either. You know, none of those things. He prayed for healing for his arm, but that's about as far as it got. And he asked the prophet Ahijah to heal his son. And so it's obvious the physical blessings were more important to him than the spiritual blessings. And so he was like many church members today. The only time Jeroboam wanted help from God's servant was when he was in trouble. I can't help but think about Sister Fernleaf. You know, she started the rescue mission there in Eureka. Not the one that's there now, but the one that was previously there. And there was a sign in the mission that said, if you will walk with the Lord in the sunshine, he will walk with you in the shadows. And that's vitally important for us, you know, to always stay. You know, there's a commercial on television, I think it's Halo, was a prayer app that you can get. And Mark Wahlberg, you know, he's Catholic and everything. But he always says this, stay prayed up. And a lot of people would mock and make fun of that. But he's right, man. You need to stay prayed up, you know? Now, Ahijah here, he wasn't a little child at this time. He was most likely about 13 years old. And he was appreciated by the people. And they mourned over him, you know, in a great way, because he was apparently somebody that even the Lord looked at and said, you know, this is somebody special. They saw good in him. They saw good in him, and God saw that good in him. And they had hoped that someday he would become their leader. But God judged the royal family, And the apostate citizens, by calling the boy away from the cesspool of iniquity that was called to Israel this particular time. And God does that at times. Sometimes he'll remove the righteous away from the situations that they're in. I'm reminded of Isaiah 57 and verse 1. And I believe it's prophetic of not only the rapture, you know, the fact that God is going to remove his church from this world before the judgment comes, but I think it speaks to the fact that it's in God's heart sometimes to do this very thing. It says, "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil." And I think perhaps that this young man was taken away from all the evil that was about to befall the house of Jeroboam. The king wanted help from the prophet, but he was too proud to admit it or even to face Ahijah personally because of all the wickedness that he had done by turning the people into idolaters. The prophet still lived at Shiloh because he was old and he was infirmed, and to travel even to Jerusalem, it was probably a little too hard on him. But he also wanted to be faithful to the very end, even to if it meant, you know, that God would use him to warn Jeroboam of the consequences of his sin. And so, you know, it wasn't that far away that his wife would have to go. In verse 4 through 6, it says, "And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, 'Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be that when she comes in, that she will pretend to be another woman.' And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sounds of her footstep as she came through the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news.'" So interesting that Jeroboam thought that he could disguise his wife here and that it would fool this godly prophet, blind as he was. Ahijah could see more in his blindness than Jeroboam and his wife could see with their gift of sight. Like I said, it was about 20 miles to Tizra, from Tizra to Shiloh. And it's interesting that the prophet, again, knew that she was coming even before she arrived into the city. And he knew who was coming and why she was coming. And he also knew what he was supposed to tell her because the Lord told him everything. There's a couple of scriptures that I wanted to quote to you from the Old Testament that I think is important for us to consider because I still believe God speaks to his people today and his prophets. Psalms 25 and 14 says, "The secrets of the Lord is to those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." And then in the book of Amos chapter 3 verse 7 it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So she thought that she had been sent to the prophet, but notice what it says. He says, "I have been sent to you. And I've been sent to you with some bad news." In verse 7 through 20, it says, "Go tell Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from amongst the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and you have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge until it's all gone. The dog shall eat whoever's belongs of Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there was found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off all the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what, even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images to provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tisra, and when she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and how he made war, and how he reigned, indeed are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and so he rested with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Now, again, the first thing the prophet did was, again, remind Jeroboam of God's grace to him in the past. And the Lord had chosen him and raised him up from a district leader to be ruler over the northern kingdom. Then the prophet reveals to Jeroboam the sins that are in the present. And unlike David, who followed the Lord wholeheartedly, Jeroboam did more evil than Saul, David, and Solomon combined. And he turned from the one true God of Israel and made false gods, and then allowed the people of the 10 tribes to worship them. He organized a counterfeit religion which provoked the Lord to anger, and he refused to listen to the prophets that were sent to him. All this led to Ahijah's revelation of Jeroboam's future. Unlike David, Jeroboam would not establish a dynasty, even though the Lord had promised to establish him a sure house if he obeyed him. Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, "Then it shall be, if you heed," notice that word "if," the condition that it denotes, "if you heed all the command that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." Like I said, this promise was conditional. The Lord would cut off Jeroboam's descendants and make a clean sweep of them and take away every potential heir. And, and he's doing it the way, like, for example, a servant would come into a house to remove garbage. He'd remove every bit of the garbage from the house, and that's what he likened it to. God didn't think very highly of Jeroboam's children. None of them, except, like I said, Ahijah, would have a decent, dignified burial. Between the scavenger dogs in the city and the carrion birds in the fields, his children's corpses would be devoured and never buried. Again, this would be considered a terrible humiliation for any Jew. Then Ahijah, he got to the matter of the that was at hand, and again, that was the future of their sick heir. And when it comes to the throne of God, Abijah would die, like I said, have a dignified burial, and be mourned by the people. He was the one son of wicked Jeroboam who would have ruled justly, but he would be taken from them, not because he was wicked, but because he was good, and God wanted to spare him the suffering that was ahead of the kingdom. And we'll talk about what's going to be ahead here in just a moment. Then Abijah looked ahead, he saw Nadab, Jeroboam's son, and he was supposed to be the heir, who reigned for 2 years, and then he was assassinated by a man named Baasha, a man from the tribe of Issachar. Baasha would not only kill Nadab, he would exterminate the whole family of Jeroboam in fulfillment of Ahijah's prophecy. Then the blind prophet looked even further into the future, and he saw the entire kingdom of Israel being defeated by their enemy, the Assyrians. They would be rooted up out of the land and scattered to the nations. And all this happened in 722 BC. The covenant God made with Israel warned that if they would be disobedient to God's laws It would bring about a military defeat and national dispersion to the nations. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 28, 25 through 26, it says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways from before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." Well, that's what happened to Jeroboam. Leviticus 26, 17 through 18 says, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." And you think about all that Israel has gone through all of these years, I'm sure that that's kicked in as well. Verse 21, it says, "And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. And Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." Now, to me, I found this is kind of interesting because in Jewish genealogies, the mother's name is usually never even mentioned. But in the book of Kings and in the Chronicles, the mother's names are often mentioned. They're often mentioned, particularly here. And I had to wonder, why is that? Why is that? And I want to suggest to you, it's because the Lord is showing us that the mother has a great deal to do with the character and influence of the child. In fact, the primary ministry of woman in Scripture is child rearing. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 14 through 15, it says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control." Now, to understand what this is saying here, the word "saved" here doesn't mean you'll be saved concerning your eternal state. This is one of the areas where people make mistake. The Greek word implies being made whole, being fulfilled in every area and dimension of your lives. And so, as I understand the Word of God, the ministry of a woman is primarily to minister and to mold and to develop and to discipline her children. Now, that doesn't mean the father's not to do that as well, but the primary function of the mother is to do that. In the Lord's economy, he's left the ministry of the church primarily to men, but he has left the foundation of the church, which is in the home, to women, in the hands of women. And I think the reason Rehoboam's mother is mentioned here is the fact that she was an Ammonitess. And the fact that she was an Ammonitess shows what her influence was upon her son, who no doubt probably became an idol worshiper as well. And it had a great impact upon Rehoboam. As the leadership goes, so goes the people, you might say. Verse 22 through 28, it says, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took away everything. He also took away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them into the hands of the captains of the guards who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them. Then brought them back to the guard room." Now, first of all, again, they provoked God to anger with their idolatry and the fact that they allowed perverted persons in the land. And the perverted person here speaks of homosexuals, if you read the interpretation. There are people say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything against homosexuality. They're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, Yes, Jim.
Back up just a tiny bit about the women that were mentioned in the Bible, and
Right.
Reared him up, and it doesn't say anything about his dad or his grandpa.
Exactly. Good point. Very excellent point. But the other thing here is that because of, you know, their sin with idolatry and allowing this kind of thing to be in the land, the Lord allowed this king of Egypt to come in and you know, plunder them and take the things of value, not only from the house of the Lord, but from the king's house, and something that was very valuable, these gold shields that Solomon had made. And he replaced them with bronze shields. And, you know, in Scripture, what I want to point out to you here is a lot of times these things are in here for a reason, because they are a picture, a type and a shadow for us to grasp hold of. In Scripture, gold represents faith. So we said in 1 Peter 1:3 through 7, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need, you have been grieved by various trials." Listen, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In Scripture, a shield also represents faith. You find in the book of Ephesians 6:16, it says, "Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, Rehoboam didn't have the resources to make gold shields because the wealth and the prosperity of the kingdom was failing rapidly because of the idolatry. But he wanted to keep up appearances, and so he made brass shields to take their place. I believe there needed to be a national repentance, and I believe God could have restored. In Scripture, brass or bronze represents judgment. Deuteronomy 28, verse 22 through 24 says, "The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever and inflammation and severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under your feet shall be iron. And the Lord shall change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and from the heavens it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." So again, you see how it represents judgment. In Numbers, you know, we know that, for example, there was the brazen serpent that was made because of the sin of the people. And it says in Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9, "Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when they look at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anybody, then he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Again, the Bible tells us that Jesus is, he's a picture of that bronze serpent. You know, the bronze serpent represented sin, and it speaks about the judgment of sin. Our sins were judged at the cross, you know. So Isaiah, he uses it as a description of the heartless condition of the souls which were rebelling against God in Israel. In Isaiah 48 and 4, it says, "Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was as iron sinew, and your brow bronze." God promises to restore, though, in the book of Isaiah 60, verse 15 through 19. "Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy to many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and the milk of the breasts of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze," listen to what it says, "I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction from your borders. but you shall be, call your wall salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Now all you have to do is just go back to the book of Revelation, and it talks about that very fact. No more sun, no more moon, for the Lord will light it, you see. So, again, it is a picture, a type and a shadow, that the things that God required and desired, the gold, faith, was gone. And all they had left was bronze. But because the fact that they were idolaters was not good. So the question for us is our gold gone? Our faith, which is more precious than gold? Do we have the spiritual riches that we had when we first got saved? Or do you just find yourself wanting to maintain a religious front, you know, a facade, so to speak? Rather than do that, the Lord will give back to you the gold and the silver that you once had spiritually if you will just come back to the Lord and repent and turn back to Him and seek Him with all your heart. Just simply say, Lord, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of putting up a front. I want you and only you. I want to drink you in right now. I want to turn my heart to you right now. Restore a deep, longing faith within me. I want to start walking with you all over again. And folks, if we do that, I believe that the Lord will restore the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Because He has told us that if we will seek Him with all of our hearts, He will be found by us. Then lastly, it goes on again to repeat in verses 29 through 30 the fact that Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitess. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And so Rehoboam rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. I find it interesting. I don't know if there's significance there or not, but Jeroboam's son that died, his name was Abijam. Rehoboam's son, who reigned in his place, his name was Abijam. You know? So, again, there are things here sometimes that are just hidden, that I'm sure that there's meaning to it. You know, and again, when we study the Word, these are the things we got to pray about. Say, God, if there's revelation here you want me to see that can help strengthen other people's faith, show me, Lord, because I'm like a child that doesn't know how to go out or come in. You know, and I believe God's faithful to do so as we study the Word. Any questions or any thoughts tonight while we're closing prayer? Yeah, I think it was King Asa that came on the scene, and he had it destroyed because people were worshiping it. Yeah, yeah. They called it Neshta. It means the bronze thing. The bronze thing or something like that. Anybody else?